what that means, but it really means exactly what it sounds like and means in English, that you're fully, completely, absolutely persuaded, sure of something. And, you know, we're fully persuaded about many things in life. In the physical realm, we're fully persuaded of things. In our mental life, we're fully persuaded of things. And we take it for granted almost sometimes, certain things. So we want to see what it means to be fully persuaded in the spiritual realm with God's word. In Walter Cummins' book, Demonstrating the Power, I believe, or God's Power, Demonstrating God's Power, he has a chapter on this, and the opening two sentences are, in order for each of us as Christian believers to reach the highest potential which God wants for us, we must be fully persuaded that we are what God says we are and that we can do what God's word says we can do. If our minds are anything less than fully persuaded on these two issues, we will live below the level God wants us to live, and we will be unable to receive the riches God has made available to us. Okay? So let's go to Philippians chapter 1 to begin. It says, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Confident of this thing, that he is referring to God here, who has begun a good work in you, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, until the return, right? The gathering together. So the promises that God made us, he will do his very best to fulfill. He will work in us to direct us, to help us. He will do whatever he can do to continue that good work that he started in us when he put his spirit in us. When we confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. And it's until the gathering together. As we learn God's word and apply it, we gain confidence and we grow and become fully persuaded. You have to, for instance, if you ever played a musical instrument, you have to play it, right? You have to practice. And as you practice, you do what? You gain confidence. And, you know, you don't learn to play it the first time you pick it up, right? So if you don't have the patience and the determination to work at it, you'll never get to the place where you can play the instrument. Like me. I took a couple instruments. I lasted about, maybe the longest I lasted was a month. Because I was too impatient. And I didn't really have an interest. I want to go outside and play sports. I didn't want to sit in the house practicing a musical instrument. So, but spiritually with God's word, we take God's word, we learn what it says, we put it into practice in our lives. We do the things that it says. We rely on God, how he tells us to rely on him. And as we do it, as we work at it, we see results. We become more confident in it. This takes faithfulness, takes a day in, day out working at it. And then when we get to that place where we are believing and growing, then we can help others to do the same thing. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, or chapter 14, sorry, chapter 14. Chapter 14, verse 1, it says, him that is weak in faith or believing, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Doubtful disputation means discerning or judging between disputes. Okay? So, if you're strong in your believing, you know, it goes back to chapter 13, talking about things, the context. But if you're strong, him that is weak in believing, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You know, everybody has a song and dance in life, don't they? And everybody has, you know, this is really healthy for you, this is really good for you, and other people say, well, no, it's not. Now, there is certainly a healthy way to eat and an unhealthy way to eat. But within the wide scope of life, you know, you have to determine for yourself what you can eat and what you can't eat and what you should do and what you shouldn't do. You know, and people will argue and fight over these things. And believers fight over these things. And back in the first century, of course, where the Jews and the Gentiles were coming together for the first time, there were large arguments over stuff like, well, that's not kosher. I don't know that they used the word kosher, but it wasn't according to the law. It was impure. And then there was the whole thing in Corinthians where they talked about meat that was dedicated to idols, because most of the butcher shops in Corinth were run by the pagan priests, and they had all the best meat. And so they would sell it, and the believers would buy it, and they'd say, so then these other guys that were religious saying, you're eating meat that was offered to idols, so on and so forth. So he says here, don't get involved in these disputes. Don't get involved in these arguments. Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. You know, you do what you think is best for your life. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. See, that's what it's saying. And it goes on to talk about, you know, we live by believing. And we believe what's right for us is right, and so on and so forth, within, you know, pretty wide boundaries. Now, there are certain things that God specifically says that we're not to do, and so that's where you draw the line. But, you know, you want to esteem a day. You want to put a day aside. You're welcome to. You know, you want to treat a day as a special day, you're welcome to. And if you don't, that's fine too. And if you want to treat every day the same, that's great. We're to treat every day as if it's the Lord's day, and we're to rejoice in God every day. We're to live for God every day. And that's the bottom line. Now, but if somebody wants to do something where they don't work on a day, or they want to spend a day in prayer, what's wrong with that? If somebody wants to fast, doesn't say you have to fast, but if you want to fast, go ahead. Some people think it's healthy. The job is to get each person fully persuaded in his or her own mind. We don't tear down or disparage those who haven't arrived at the point of being fully persuaded or, you know, believing. We're on a continuum, right? We're always moving towards that time when Jesus Christ comes back and we are perfect as he is perfect. When we are, you know, totally complete, we have the new body and we have eternal life living in us. So we haven't arrived at this point. Our job is to get there ourselves and to encourage others. You know, we're working at being fully persuaded about God's word in every aspect. Now, you may be fully persuaded in one aspect and not another. See? And so what do you have to do? Well, you work on it. You know, if you're fully persuaded in one area, you don't have to work on it because you're already fully persuaded. So you work on something you're not fully persuaded. You know, why do we study the Word of God? Why do we attend fellowship? Why do we take time to take classes and to fellowship with other believers and do all those things. Well, the basic goal should be to learn and to walk for God to the best of your ability, to see the promises of God come to pass so that we are fully persuaded in our walk for God, so that we see the signs and wonders. We see God working in our life. We bless people. We help people. The word fully persuaded, or the words fully persuaded, is a compound word, phareo, means to bear or carry continuously, filled to capacity. The phareo is from phareo, right? Filled to capacity, and phareo is to carry or bear. Literally, it means to be fully carried by what you have heard. Okay? Fully carried by what you have heard. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We'll look at some usages of this word. When you sat down tonight, you were fully persuaded that that chair would hold you. God's word is more sure than the chair you sat in. It's kind of crazy when you think about it, but I remember one night I went to a fellowship. We lived in New Hampshire, and I sat on the chair and went right through it. It was a wooden chair with a cane, and it was an antique, and klaboom. It's terrible. Okay, chapter 1, verse 1. It says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." Most surely is fully persuaded. Most surely, fully persuaded, believed among us. This is Luke speaking, and many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. We are fully persuaded that we believe, you know, and it was concerning the things of Jesus Christ. We would go on and read, "So even as they have delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word," meaning the apostles, "it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus." So, you know, Luke said, "I have received this by revelation from above, and I'm going to lay out what God tells me to lay out concerning Jesus Christ." Let's go to 2 Timothy. So Luke and the apostles were fully persuaded concerning Jesus Christ as the Messiah. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 4. "No man," is that right? No, 4, chapter 4. Sorry, chapter 4, verse 5. "But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry." And here, Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, be fully persuaded of your ministry. That's what he's talking about. Be fully persuaded in what you're doing. Give it your all. You have a ministry, give it your all. Be fully persuaded in what you're doing in your ministering for Jesus Christ. In verse 15, or 17, it says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me preaching might be fully known, and that all Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Fully known is fully persuaded. The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully persuaded. That, you know, Paul was preaching so that people would become fully persuaded. That's what he was doing. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians sorry. That'll sound great on the recording. Put a little note with it. Sid blowing his nose in minute number 13 or something. Colossians 2, chapter 2, verse 2. For by him were all things created. Speaking of... Oh, chapter 2, verse 2, sorry. That their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches, of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. So here they were to be fully persuaded of the understanding and acknowledgement of the mystery of God. That's what he was talking about. And it was, you know, that's one of the purposes of his writing the epistle. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. So the gospel came to them in power and being fully persuaded. They were fully persuaded. That Holy Spirit and that power and manifestation, when those guys walked, should have fully persuaded people, shouldn't it? It fully persuades us when we pay attention. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 11. When you're believing, when you're confident, when you are fully persuaded, then that doesn't leave any room for doubt. That doesn't leave any room for fear. That doesn't have any room for being hesitant, right? I was reading a book on World War II and the naval battles in the Pacific with the different admirals, and how... You know, we revere these guys. These guys were great heroes and everything. But there were times when they had doubts and they weren't sure what they were doing. And sometimes they did things not knowing, without a lot of information, and that they worked out were amazing. But they weren't fully persuaded. You know, they just tried to use whatever they had to the best of their ability, the knowledge that they had, the intelligence that they had. And then they would make the best guess. It's kind of amazing when you think about it. And, you know, just incredible. Sometimes you wonder, how the heck did it ever work? Mm-hmm. So chapter 6, verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Okay, so here, diligence to being fully persuaded of the hope. You know, what would make us fully persuaded of the hope? Well, if you understand what speaking in tongues is, that should make you fully persuaded, right? That is the proof that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, conquered death for us, and that he's coming back to get us. So that should be no problem being fully persuaded in that. Let's go to Hebrews 10. Chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith or believing. Let us draw near with a true heart, being fully persuaded of believing, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So here it says we are to be fully persuaded of believing. What a great thing. Our believing is brought to its full capacity by God's word. The last four occurrences instruct us that we are to be fully persuaded, absolutely certain in believing, in hope, in power of the Holy Spirit, and acknowledging of the mystery. Now, you know, we're to be fully persuaded to the best of our ability of all of God's word, right? But those are four areas where we definitely need to be fully persuaded. Let's go to Romans chapter 4. And I saved this one for last because I wanted to explore it a little bit. And this has to do with Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore, it is of faith, or believing, that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the believing, the faith, or the believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham is called the father of believing because he was the first one to really exemplify believing God. And it says that all those that believe are the children of Abraham, right? So it wasn't just by the law, by the Jews who had the bloodline of Abraham, but everyone that believes in Jesus Christ is considered seed of Abraham. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. That's a quote from Genesis, the Old Testament. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. You know, God will say something is long before it is, right? Because whatever God says is, even if it's not here yet. It's absolute. Who against hope, speaking of Abraham, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in believing, he considered his own body now dead. The word not is not in there. Because he did. His body was dead in the sense of being able to reproduce. His body was dead. So he had to consider it, right? I mean, it was a reality of his life. When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. You know, and Sarah's womb also. I mean, she couldn't bear children. She had been barren. She was 90 years old, past the age of childbearing. So he had to consider those things. They were right in front of his face. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Isn't that something? Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Okay, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Let's look a little bit at Abraham. Remember, he was fully persuaded. Chapter 12 of Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, verse 1, chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy house and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. Now Abraham was there with his brother originally and his father. And then his father died, and God said, get out of here. And I will make, okay, so he tells Abraham this, and then he makes a promise to him. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So when God says, I will make thee a great nation, that implies that he's going to have a great family. Right. Now, he doesn't have any children at this point. It goes on to say, so Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. You know, God spoke to him, and he departed. And Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and unto a land of Canaan they came. So here's this guy, and he's 75 years old. His wife was 10 years younger. She's 65. They have no children, and God says, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. That's quite a promise. And then he makes all those other promises where he says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to be a blessing. And I'm going to bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. Okay, let's go to chapter 13. Oh, no, go to verse 7 first. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So, you know, he goes into the land that God tells him to go. And when he gets there, God says, I'm going to give all this to your seed, to your family, to your children and their children's children, and so on and so forth. And so what does Abraham do? He builds an altar. What do you build an altar for? To sacrifice, yeah. And why did he sacrifice? Because he was thankful. He was thankful to God. So when God told him this, the first thing he did was he built an altar and he did a sacrifice unto God. Okay, chapter 13, verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look upon the place where thou art, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. Okay, what happened in the ensuing time between 12 and 13 is that Abraham continued to gather great herds and flocks and servants, and his nephew Lot also did, so that they were so big that they were bumping into each other. So Abraham says, okay, Lot, where do you want to go? And Lot says, I'll go down on the plains. And Abraham says, okay, I'll go the other way. So Lot leaves. And the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. There's no other places to look, is there? For all the land which thou seest to thee, will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Wow, what a great promise. You know, every way you look, it's yours, and to your seed. For how long? Forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, in the length of it, and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And he goes on, and he moved around in his tent. Okay, chapter 15. So some other things happen, and Lot gets kidnapped, and Abraham saves him, and then he meets Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. He blesses Abraham. Abraham gives him tithes. Then chapter 15, after these things, after those things I just told you about, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Okay, what's a shield?
Protection.
Protection, right? So God said, I'm protecting you, and I am your reward. I will do for you what I can. I'm going to bless you. You know, it says in Hebrews that God will bless those that diligently seek him, right? Well, Abraham sought God, and God rewarded him. He did what God told him to do. And Abram said, Lord God, what will thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he, God, counted it to him, Abram, for righteousness. So, you know, what did he believe? He believed concerning the seed, right? That he would give him seed. Now, we know in Galatians it says, when God told him this, he didn't speak of the seed as many, but as of one, the Messiah. So, Abraham believed he would have a child. He believed he would be a great nation, but he also believed that the Messiah would come from his bloodline. Pretty amazing. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give thee this land to inherit it. And then God goes and makes a covenant with him. They cut up a lamb and a heifer and all this other stuff, and they do something to seal the deal. Chapter 17. So as this is going on, what's happening? Well, Abraham's getting older, right? He keeps getting older. And time is passing by, and he's been to Egypt, and he's been other places. And chapter 17, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for thy wife Sarai, however you say it, thy wife shall not, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name, which means princess. And we see here that Abraham, now his name is Abraham, not Abram, right? Because God changed his name, which meant a father of many nations, I believe. Great multitudes. And I will bless her and give thee a son of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now, Ishmael was a son that he had with Hagar, the handmaid of Sarah. And why did he do that? Well, Sarah said, Hey, I'm not doing so good here with this promise. Why don't you take Hagar and have a child with her? And so he did. Now, 13 years go by between Ishmael and Isaac. So in that period of time, Abraham is no longer able to produce seed to have a son, because it says in Romans he was dead reproductively. Okay? So he says, you know, what about Ishmael? And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, which I believe is laughed, right? Because he laughed, or laughter. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. See, he made the covenant with Abraham, right? But then he promises Abraham, and he says, I'm also going to make the same covenant with Isaac. And do the same exact thing for him as I did for you. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So that's what happened there. And then in between, they have another discussion because God determines that he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, and Lot happens to be there, so God has to tell him what he's doing, and he saves Lot, which is significant, but we're not going to deal with that tonight. Okay, chapter 21, verse 7. So you can see that Abraham has gone through a lot of things. We're just touching on the highlights. But he's in Haran, which is today what we would call Iraq, and, you know, around somewhere around Babylon. And he's pretty wealthy and well-to-do. He's pretty established. His father's there. His brother is there. And God says, leave. So he packs up and he leaves. He obeys. He just goes. Does he know where he's going? No. He just listens to God and follows directions. Did you ever do where you get a list of things and it's a hunt and you scavenger hunt and you just kind of follow the directions, right? You don't know where you're going or where it's going to take you. You just go to the next place and then you get that and you go to the next place or you do one of those things. That's what he did. And then he's gone, and now he's 100 years old. 25 years go by, and God keeps giving him this promise. You know, and it's like us. We go through the epistles in the New Testament, and a lot of the same stuff is said over and over, isn't it? And then when we hear manifestations, when we hear tongues with interpretation of prophecy, we hear a lot of the same things over and over, don't we? Well, because, you know, Abraham was like we are. He needed to be reminded. But Abraham stuck with it. He was faithful. And he was fully persuaded of the promise. He was fully persuaded that God was able to perform. So, chapter 21, verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he, God, had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. What did he do? He made her
conceive.
Yeah, she was able to conceive. She was fertile. And Abraham also became fertile. So, you know, when you think about Abraham, he was dead and he got resurrected. He got brought back to life. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. So God not only promised it to him, and he waited for 25 years, but then he said at a certain time, okay, at this time next year, Sarah will have a son. And at that time the next year, what happened? Sarah had a son. Now in between is where Abraham goes into the land of the Philistines, and Abimelech is the king. And Abimelech takes Sarah because he thinks she's pretty hot, and because Abraham said, she's my sister. And then God says, don't touch her. And then he closes up the wombs of all the women in Abimelech's kingdom, and he's afflicted. And so then Abimelech prays to God, and God says, well, you took Abraham's wife. He said, yeah, but I didn't touch her. And so then he said, go to Abraham. He's a prophet. He'll pray for you, and you'll be healed. And that's the first record in the Bible of healing where somebody prays for somebody. And then what happened? Then the wombs of all the women were open. Well, if they hadn't been open, what would have happened to his kingdom? It would have disappeared, right? It would have been done. Okay, where are we? Okay. So then, and Abraham, verse 4, or let's see, verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him whom Sarah bare him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. You have to be fully persuaded to believe when you get to that place in life. You know? You just... Because if you look at it sense knowledge-wise, it's hopeless. It's more than hopeless. It's you know, beyond hopeless. It's an impossibility. You know, not just for him being 100, but his wife 90. They were done. You know, the possibilities were zilch. And yet Abraham did not give up on God's promise. He didn't give up on it, and he kept believing, and he was fully persuaded that what God promised he would perform. And verse 6, it says, Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should give children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. He was pretty blessed. He was pretty excited about having that son to be his heir. So let's go back to Romans. Romans 4. So in verse 19 again it says, and being not weak in believing, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Okay, so he wasn't weak in believing. He considered the sense knowledge stuff. He looked at it. It was there with him day in and day out. It had been there with him for a long time, right? We don't know how old he was when he married Sarah, but they were together a long time. He was 75 when God first called him out. And he staggered not at the promise of God. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God. Well, what does it mean here that he was strong? It's the word endunamu, which we get kind of the word endurance. He was strong. He endured in believing. He just hung in there. He refused to give up the promise. He refused to entertain any other way. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in believing, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was fully persuaded. He was totally convinced. He was absolutely absolute in his believing concerning the promise of God. Isn't that something? What a great guy. Abraham was fully persuaded when God said go, he went. When God told him to do, he did. For over 100 years, Abraham was faithful, obedient, and believing God. Now, I said that because Abraham lived to be 176 years old. So we know at least from the time that God called him when he was 75, he went out and he remained faithful to God. So that's pretty cool. You know, how old have we lived? You know, you think 50, 60, 70 years? So what? Abraham believed for 100 years. And he spent those 25 years believing for that seed, that promised seed to come that God had promised them. And he didn't back down on it one time. So that's what it means to be fully persuaded. It means you don't back down on the word of God. You don't back down on the promises of God. You hold fast and you refuse to accept anything less than what God has promised you. Okay? So that's what we're going to do for tonight. Fully persuaded. So, Father God, we thank you for loving us, for blessing us, for taking care of us. We just thank you, God, that you can work with us, work in our hearts to help us to be fully persuaded, that we can just hold fast to your word, that we can just stand firm upon your word, that we can hold fast to those promises and never give in. And we just thank you, Father, when we get a little weak need, that you just strengthen us, that you help us, that you remind us, that we can think on Abraham and other great believers that went through things and didn't quit, and they saw your promises come to pass. So we just thank you for those promises. We thank you for the greatness of your word, and we especially thank you for the gift of Holy Spirit, that we have that witness within us that you are a great and mighty God that will bring to pass his word. And we thank you in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
See you.